For the last couple of weeks, we've asked the question, how conspicuous is Christ in your life? That was taken from a reading over in Philippians, the first chapter. And there Paul had challenged the Christians to allow themselves to magnify Christ within their lives. And the idea of magnifying Christ has nothing to do with changing the essence of who Christ is, but rather making Him conspicuous to those around them. And that's the challenge we've put forth as we've been examining this issue, this question in our own lives. Are we making Christ conspicuous? We began by looking at the fact that it begins with a transformation, a change that takes place within your life. Daryl was telling me last week that I believe it was Denny used the illustration of the caterpillar. And I've used that illustration of the caterpillar with you, how the caterpillar turns into the beautiful butterfly. But Denny had a little different twist to it, if I understood correctly. He said, transformation isn't taping wings onto a caterpillar. And I think sometimes that's what happens to us inadvertently as we begin the transformation process. We don't really change. We try to add a few things that God would like within our lives. Transformation is moving from being a servant of, a slave to Satan, to being a servant of, a slave to God the Father. And that's what we need within our lives today. We need to have been transformed when we came out of the waters of baptism from that person who was alive to Satan and now dies with Christ, rises to walk in newness of life. That new person in Jesus Christ by transformation. We talked also about the importance of just who controls what we do. One of the great dangers that we face, especially in our American society, is a wonderful sense of independence. Nobody tells us what to do as Americans. No nation tries to pull our strings. We get upset with our leaders when they show themselves weak to the world. We need to understand that as children of God, we have to set aside that sense of we are in control, we are the ones who make the decisions, and recognize that part of the transformation, part of the magnifying of Christ, is the realization that Jesus Christ controls who I am. No matter how smart I think I am, no matter how I think I've got it together, Jesus Christ controls me. If I don't have that mindset, then this whole idea of Christ being conspicuous isn't going to make me let Christ be conspicuous. I've got to let Jesus Christ be in control of my life. And so those were the first two aspects we looked at in trying to answer the question. Recognizing the sense of transformation, recognizing being Christ-controlled. Which brings us to the conclusion of this mini-series, by recognizing the importance of revealing Christ to others. And this idea of revealing Christ is something that's going to call on a proactive behavior on my part. Some of the things that we've talked about here are subtle as far as observations of the world are concerned. They kind of see that you're a different person. But you know, maybe you weren't that bad a person to begin with, but you recognized that you were in darkness. But the world said, you know, that woman was always a nice person. She was always polite. He always uses the right kind of language. So the idea of seeing you go from being a servant of Satan to a servant of Christ isn't a real obvious change. For some, it's a huge change. What we really need to recognize is that even in being Christ-controlled, oftentimes it's not conspicuous to others, because we may not find ourselves in circumstances that call upon us to back out of something and therefore be conspicuous. Because Christ doesn't want us to be engaged in it, we're not engaging in it, and the world doesn't realize, well, they never did engage in it, or they're just not a part of the wickedness we're going to do. Now, that doesn't diminish anything of the last two lessons and emphasizing the idea of being conspicuous as children of God. But this morning, as we talk about the importance and the necessity of revealing Christ, now we're getting to the proactive part. Now we're getting to where we really are going to be showing Christ in our lives. We're going to be showing Christ with our mouth. We're going to be showing Christ with the way we say things and what we say. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to get to some very positive things. But I think it's necessary for us to take a moment and talk about the things that shouldn't be coming out of our mouths. What shouldn't be coming out of our mouths is the idea of speaking evil. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, if you want to turn in your Bibles to verse 31, or if you want to read on the screen, this is the New King James translation. Paul said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." If I'm going to have Christ as conspicuous within me and therefore conspicuous to those around me, I don't engage in evil speaking. What that basically is saying is, I'm not going to be an individual that's out there speaking against others, defaming others, doing things that ruin the reputation of someone else. Maybe the greatest area of temptation is in our workplace. Those that we are interacting with constantly, whom we find to be very annoying, those who might find themselves in positions over us and not giving us all the fair shakes that we think we deserve. And therefore we seize opportunities to speak to others against that person. This is something that doesn't have to be some major relationship. It's not the idea, well, I speak against my boss to my co-workers. Yeah, that's evil speaking. Maybe I speak to other co-workers about other co-workers. We're pretty much on equal setting of authority within the organization. And yet my behavior is to say those things, to speak those things that show myself to not be child, a God of child, to not be a child of God in the things that I'm supposed to be doing and saying. And so I run that person down to this person, and in doing so, I'm speaking evil. I think sometimes we look at this verse and think about the evil speaking and say, well, I don't cuss. I don't swear around them. But I'm willing to shovel out the dirt on them. I'm willing to do anything I can to bring them down in the eyes of the people around me. My friends, if I want to make Christ conspicuous in my life, I just can't behave like that. I'm not engaged in backbiting if I'm going to let Christ be conspicuous in my life. In 2 Thessalonians, the 12th chapter, the 20th verse. "For I fear lest when I come, I should not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found in you such as you do not wish. Lest there be backbitings, whisperings, conceit and turmoils." The apostle Paul said, I don't want to come and find out about backbiting. And now we're getting to the relationship with one another. I grant you, just as the idea of evil speaking, I talked about it in the workplace, can be brought into a fellowship of believers, So the things I'm about to say in relation to the fellowship of believers, we have to be careful of when we're dealing with the folks in the world and the things of the world. But when we talk about this idea of an individual that finds themselves as a backbiter, we're talking again about the idea of wanting to diminish others that we might elevate ourselves. And so we're willing to say things that will destroy the reputation that another person has, even within our midst. This sounds absolutely preposterous when we preach about and read about and talk about the love of God and the love we have for one another. Paul wrote this to the same audience to whom he had written in the previous book in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, the perfect understanding of what love is. You can take 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, those verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and you can plug in anybody's name in those verses as to how you're to treat them, how you're to think about them. But yet Paul said, you got this letter, and yet I still fear that there's backbiting taking place among you. I think one of the things that makes it easy for us to be engaged in backbiting is that we let our own pettiness get in the way about where we stand among ourselves. We let our pride get in the way of who may be more highly regarded in some area than in others, and in some people's eyes than in other people's eyes. The danger was there at Corinth, and I believe if the danger was at Corinth, it's going to be a danger to any group of Christians that are interacting with each other. And let me tell you why I think this becomes an easy thing to fall into. The people at work don't share the common faith. The people at work don't have a relationship with us that is as personal as the idea of our own soul salvation, as is personal to what is morally right, what does God expect of me, and therefore to be in the midst of those who also see the whole relationship to God as something that is to be examined among ourselves. And therefore, I think the danger can be present that we would engage in backbiting when in so many ways we think, well, no, I wouldn't engage in that at work, but I will among my brethren. If we're going to make Christ conspicuous, that can't be the case. Now, let me say this. I do not minimize the dangers of backbiting at work or in the neighborhood either. If we're going to be revealing Christ and therefore making Christ conspicuous, we're not involved in whispering. In that same passage we read in 2 Corinthians, he also says not only backbitings, whisperings. He says, I fear that I'm going to come into your midst and I'm going to find you engaged in this whispering, this idea that you are going to be working and talking and engaging in conversation that's done in a sly manner, that's done with hints and innuendos that are ruining the reputation of others. No doubt those who were coming out of paganism, and no doubt each one of us who comes out of a sordid past, it had found it very convenient to undercut anybody who was in opposition to them, to do anything we could to lay a doubt in the minds of others about the worth of the persons to whom we had association, with whom we had association. And I think Paul was recognizing, the Holy Spirit through him, was recognizing that the Corinthians still had that danger. And so the message is for you and I as well. The danger is there for us that we allow ourselves to get involved in this idea of a whispering where we will give an innuendo or an insinuation or just between you and I, let me say this about that person. If I have to say something about some person to you, it better be after I have said that to the person that needed to hear it. I acknowledge there are times when something may need to be said to you about something that's not flattering to someone else, but if it's that way, then I need to have spoken to them. They have not succeeded in correcting it, and I need to solicit others to help correct it. And I don't speak as the preacher. I mean, I as a child of God within the congregation. And so it's applicable to each and every one of us. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves engaged in, guilty of, this idea of whispering and letting it just be between you and I. In fact, one scholar wrote in commentary on this that it is preceded with the idea, and you've got to watch what I'm about to do, just between you and I. That's one of the best winks I can do. But he's right. In other words, keep it between us. Just keep it between us. But let me tell you this about him. That's not going to make Christ conspicuous. Now, actually, most of these words that I'm talking about for the next few minutes, they kind of run together. We're not going to reveal Christ by using our mouths to slander others. 2 Timothy speaks in the third verse in the third chapter about those who are unloving, unforgiving slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good. When we talk about those individuals who find themselves to be slanderers, they are indeed individuals who are wanting to put out false information. Look, what I talked about a moment ago, I may actually have some true things about true faults about this brother. And I have no business sharing them with you, having not shared them with him and helped him to correct it. And even if I share that with you, it's got to be for the purpose of correcting that brother, not simply the idea that you can join me in having a lower opinion. But when we get to this idea of slandering, we're getting to the idea of taking false information. I'm going to make something up because I don't have any truths about them to share with you to diminish your value of that person. So I'll just make it up. It's kind of interesting. While the word isn't used within the definition that I could find, basically, what a slanderer is a liar. And if you think about it also, this idea of slander, it comes from one of the words that's used throughout the Greek New Testament to reference Satan. And if you think about that, it fits Satan because he slanders God to us. And when you read Job, he slanders us to God. So we need to be careful and realize if I want to be making Christ conspicuous, I'm not going around and saying false things about brethren. I'm not going around saying false things about the people that I work with or the people in my neighborhood so that I might be lifted up or at least you think less of them and they have a lesser influence with you. Usually when we talk about this idea of what we don't do with our mouth, we're going to talk about this word gossip because gossip becomes a catch-all for the things that we've been talking about. But here's what he says in Paul, that is, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idols, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. There are individuals that found themselves, perhaps because of their idleness, But they found themselves engaging in gossip. And when we talk about this idea of gossip, we're talking about, in fact, some translations and in other places within the New King James, at least, the idea of a tattler is referred to. These are individuals that go around talking about vain, trifle things that within them are, again, the grains of some of the things we talked about with regard to evil speaking, with regard to slandering, with regard to whisperings. They just go around and they're just utterly silly about these things, and they are just constantly stirring things up because they talked too much. It may be that they shared things they had no business sharing. And what they shared may or may not have been a positive thing. One thing you learn very quickly when somebody engages in gossip, you learn very quickly that if they will tell that private thing to you, the private things you share with them, don't think they're safe. They will carry it to others. Because that's what the gossip does. I need to have something to say to you, so I've talked myself out, but wait, I remember what I talked to with them, and now I'll bring that over to you because I still want to keep just chattering on. The point isn't simply that somebody is sinful because they like to talk a lot. It's when they don't control the things they say and they truly find themselves running out of things to say, so they begin to say things they shouldn't have been saying. Long conversations on the phone often have led people to say things they shouldn't have said simply because they wanted to keep the conversation going. I don't know if it will yet develop into that with Twitter or Facebook or other things where, or texting where you have a limit of 140 characters or so. I suspect what mankind has simply done is adapted to getting to the bad stuff quick rather than letting it become wordy. But the point here is, don't simply run on with conversation until you start picking up things and sharing things that shouldn't have been shared. Not foolish talking either in Ephesians 5 and verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. The idea of foolish talking presents for us that sense of the willingness to ridicule. The willingness to show yourself a buffoon in the things that you're saying. And therefore an individual who is engaged in foolish talk is truly an individual who really causes others to have a contempt for them because of the foolishness that they have said. One thing that's closely associated with that, in fact it's in the same text, is not only the foolish talking, but also the jesting. The jesting is presented for us, and when we talk about the idea of jesting there in Ephesians the fifth chapter, we're talking about the very serious problem of taking things that can seem innocent and giving them a little bit of dirt. We have to be careful because this, I think, can become a very real common problem with people we get familiar with. And it becomes a problem with the opposite sex. Because we see ourselves as having this Christian value about us, but Satan wants us to be clever about the immoralities of life, and so we'll say things that come right to the edge of being vulgar, but will not make it vulgar, so that when a asked, or somebody says, that sounds vulgar to me, we can say, no. No, that's vulgar over there. I gave you a double entendre. And you took that double entendre and you made it in the dirty sense. Most of this comes under the area of sexuality and sexual things. We're too proper to be coarse and vulgar like some of the people that we work with. But we'll bring their vulgarity in. We fancy it up. We dress it up. Maybe we take away some of the vulgarity, but the essence of its impurity is still there, and we'll put a few nice clothes on it. One of the amazing things to me is not long ago I saw on a program that you can buy clothes for your pig. Dead serious. There are people out there making money. It appears they're making a lot of money. They buy clothes for their pigs. Now, don't think about the pigs that you see, the hogs you see at the county fair that are going to be prize hogs that weigh many, 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 many hundreds of pounds. You think about those cute little pigs that have become pets. And so, I saw some clothing one was a tuxedo. Another was an evening gown. You know what? The thing still had a snout on it. The thing still had pig's ears. And the thing still made pig noises. Vulgarity, inappropriate language and conversation, if you dress it up, it's still vulgar, it's still inappropriate, and it still doesn't make Christ conspicuous within our lives. So be careful. Be careful that the conversations that we have, and especially, and let me just say that I am confident that there have been times in my life when I have slipped into this as well, because we want to be witty, we want to be clever, and somebody has inadvertently said something, and to show how clever and witty we are, we can wrap it up and give the pig a tuxedo. And all we really did was show that we were going to speak the pig's language. So be careful of that idea of jesting. Be careful of that idea of the double entendre. Think about the humor that you're going to engage in and ask yourself this, is it chaste? Think about what you're going to say to somebody, especially of the opposite sex, and ask, is it chaste? If it isn't, then I'm not making Christ conspicuous within my life. And I just have to be aware of it. And don't assume this is the problem for people in the world. It becomes our problem. Don't think that it's just a problem that we'll find ourselves in with people in the world as we mix with them in relationships. It can happen among Christians. And we need to be careful that we don't engage in this. The idea of flattering is the idea of giving a wink, not as I did earlier in relation to saying something bad just between us, but the idea is to be insincere. But I'm going to make gain from it. If I say something nice to you, and here in Proverbs 26:28, it says, the lying tongue hateth those who are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. That is the idea of those who are simply going to say all the right kind of things that are complimenting you to one end and to one purpose. And that is not for the glorification of you or the glorification of God, but the glorification of yourself. Preachers, this can become a problem. wanting to say the things that will make everybody feel comfortable about the lessons that are preached, the things that are said, and therefore gloss over the things that need to be said. It happens to each and every one of us if we go to confront, or should go and confront somebody, instead we use flattering words on them. We need also to not be engaged in railing, and the idea of railing is simply to be angry about something. We're angry in the way that we present what we're going to present. We find ourselves speaking out against them. We use these words in ways that show anger, and others back away because, look, if I say something that displeases them, boom, they're down on me. That's what a railer does. The intent is to shut you up. And let me mention how bad this problem is by going back to the passage. We didn't actually read it, but this passage in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, is a passage about church discipline, withdrawing fellowship from somebody. That's how big a deal it is. That's how bad it is. If somebody's going to act as a railer, the church needs to mark them if they'll not repent. Let's close on a positive note and talk about the idea of making Christ conspicuous by sharing Christ with others. By looking for the opportunities to let others know about the glory of God. By letting others know about salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. One of the great deceptions that Satan has given, two of them actually, one of the greatest is that idea that you come to Christ, but let Satan tell you how to get to Christ. And from that, we get people who say, I'll just believe only. From that, we get people who say the sinner's prayer that's not found in the Bible. From that, we have people saying, all I need to do is invite Jesus into my heart. And in each of those cases, the people will spend the rest of their lives glorifying God as if they're a child of God, and they're not. Not the judgments of Joe Shane, but what the Word says. So that's one of Satan's great deceptions. Another of Satan's great deceptions is share Christ with somebody, the full gospel of Christ, and then that person hears and says, that makes sense. And tomorrow I'm going to do that. And tomorrow morning they're going to wake up and remember the things that you said, and they will say, that makes sense. And tomorrow I'm going to do that. And it's true in all of our lives, in every aspect of the things that we want to change to make Christ conspicuous. Satan says, yeah, tomorrow. Oh, the Word is so powerful and it's so right, and tomorrow you need to read it and think about it. Last week, the preacher challenged us to have a time of meditation every day. And Satan says, yeah, have that day of meditation. It's a busy day today, but set aside a little time tomorrow. See, that's one of the great deceptions of Satan, is that sense of tomorrow. Well, we need to be sharing Christ today. We need to be sharing Christ with the people that we're going to be interacting with tomorrow. At every opportunity. We're told by Jesus to go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you knew what it took to become a child of God, you know what it takes to tell others to become a child of God. Are there a lot of other peripheral questions that could be asked that you don't know about? Yeah, but you know enough to tell people how to become a child of God. Share that with them. If it opens some doors and causes some doubts on their part, if they have questions that you don't quite know how to answer that seem to sidestep the things you've shared, then call another Christian and ask them, how do we deal with this? Here's what they've said to me when I talked to them about this passage. But don't ever fail to share Christ in anticipation that you might be stumped. Maybe that's one of Satan's third tools. Let me tell you something. Those of you who are not that familiar with me, we can have a line of testimonials after church today about those who will stand up and say, you can stump Joe. I've been stumped. But I can't stop that from causing me to not share Christ. Another thing we need to be doing besides sharing Christ then is quite simply giving God praise. Using our mouths to praise God. I want to read a couple of passages to you. One is over in Psalm 34, the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. In Colossians and in Ephesians, we are told to speak to one another in psalms. I want you to join with me in speaking a psalm and read aloud with me the New King James of Psalm 100. There are going to be two screens that will come up as we read together aloud these words of praise to God. Let's begin with verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Amen. Amen. Praise God with your mouth. Make Christ conspicuous in your life with the praise of God coming forth from your life. All in all, make your life conspicuous by adorning the gospel of Christ. This reading has been during the 2 minutes of silence for the last few weeks. And we close by remembering what Paul says there in Galatians, the second chapter. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When I let that be the mantra of my life, when I let that be the understanding of my relationship with Christ, then it becomes obvious that I will make Christ conspicuous to those around me. And so we ask this morning, is Christ conspicuous within your life? I pray to God that the answer is yes. And I pray to God that the answer will be not only yes, but even tomorrow more so. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after that. Never stop looking at God's Word and making Christ conspicuous to glorify God and to draw others to Him.